Did you know that in 1918, during the First World War, the Canadian government forbade the publication and distribution of Watchtower magazines in Canada because they were taking a neutral position as to the war effort and were causing many to refuse military service? Did you know that during World War II, there were 3,500 Jehovah's Witnesses imprisoned in the USA because they would not serve in the military effort? Did you know that the founder of the JWs, Charles T. Russell, was found guilty of perjury on two counts? One on the seal of supposed miracle wheat, which on final inspection turned out to be inferior instead of superior. And again, he was found guilty of libel because of his inability to recognize Greek letters of the Greek language. He, of course, had set himself as a grand expositor of God's Word. But when he was cross-questioned in a courtroom and handed the alphabet of the Greek language, he was unable to recognize or distinguish one letter from the other. Did you know that in 1961, workers in the New York Brooklyn Publishing House for the Watchtower Society were paid a miserly $14 a month? That was their salary. Did you know that followers of the JWs may not have a Christmas tree in their home? Did you know that after June 2000, as a result of a vote of New York JW elders, Jehovah's Witnesses disciples may have a blood transfusion in critical medical circumstances if they repent afterwards? Did you know that approximately 20 groups have separated from the Mother JW organization? Did you know that in the year 2001, there was reported to be over 6 million Jehovah's Witnesses around the world, and about 110,000 JWs in Canada, forming about 1,300 congregations spread from the east to the west of this great dominion? Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses believe God uses one organization to spread His truth, and that they are His busy witnesses alone, and all others have no message from God? Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses celebrate communion once per year on the 14th day of Nisan, which is the Jewish calendar, the Jewish Passover? But during that communion memorial service, while about 1.5 million people attend, only 13,284 partook in the year 2001. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses are other sheep, not of the anointed class? That those who are not in the anointed class do not enjoy the baptism of the Spirit and are not considered born again. They are not considered members of the body of Christ. They are not considered as baptized into the death of Christ. They do not inherit God's kingdom or become part of it. They only become the subjects of the kingdom, over whom 144,000 of the anointed class rule over them eternally. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses do not hold to the bodily, visible return of the Lord Jesus in the future? To them, the Lord Jesus returned in 1914, which was the Lord transferring from an ordinary position to the throne of God. Christ is said to have become the King of all the earth in the year 1914. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that in 1918, the first resurrection took place? It was not a visible resurrection to the human eye, because it was only the spirits of humans that rose from the dead. Their bodies still remain in the dust. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses do not look forward to the future coming again of the Lord Jesus in bodily form? That has all taken place in 1914 or 18. Did you know that souls, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, souls who are not worthy are not lost in a lake of fire, but are annihilated? They are wiped off from God's memory and do not exist. Did you know that the atonement of Christ to Jehovah's Witnesses was only to rescue people from annihilation and not from eternal torment? And finally, did you know that to Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is not Jehovah, but a created person who once was an angel, became man, and is now an angel again? That the Michael of Jude, verse 9, is interpreted to be the Lord Jesus, an angel? Now, with such a vast number of errors and departures from true Christianity, we wonder how could any such organization ever get off the ground, never mind spread around the world? How can such an organization prosper? The answer is found in our Bible reading tonight in 2 Peter 3 and the verse 16. What Jehovah's Witnesses do is they take the Bible and they, I'm going to use the Bible word here, they wrest it. W-R-E-S-T. We're told here that they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scripture, unto their own destruction. The word wrest there means to twist or to torture, to twist out of normal use to another use, and as Peter says, to lead to destruction. Unlike the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses do not claim any other book of authority. They say our authority is the Bible, and only the Bible. They do not have any other code or substandards. They will always refer people to the Bible. And so they have wrested the Bible or the Scriptures. They have twisted things to their own advantage, superimposing their own values and teachings, and placed it into the Bible. But people might say, but do people not read their Bible? How come things can become so convoluted, so confusing? Well, I want to give you tonight seven ways in which Jehovah's Witnesses misuse the Word of God. This is a serious charge. This is something that we ought never to do. And I quoted in prayer that text in Isaiah 66, where the Lord says, to this man will I look, the one that is of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. God has put his curse upon those that add to this word or take away from it. And so it is a fearful thing to handle this book of God. And it is a condemning thing to deliberately twist, pervert, mangle, change God's word. And I'm going to make a very big charge tonight that the JWs stand for jugglers of the Word of God. That's what they've done. They have juggled the Word of God to suit their own preconceived ideas. And seven ways we're going to look at that tonight. Number one, they are guilty of mistranslation. They brought out their own translation, completed it in 1961. It's called the New World Translation. Why would they do that? Was it because they didn't believe that the King James was a satisfactory translation? that it was not sufficient for them? Mind you, when they come to your door, they will have a King James Version. But this New World Translation serves their purposes and their doctrines because the translation committee, which was not named, by the way, the translation committee just changed what they pleased. And of course, the most well-known text in the Bible that they have mistranslated is John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's R-A-V. The Greek word there is theos, for God. But deliberately, the New World Translation have felt at liberty to freely change the uppercase G for God to a small g. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Just like the gods of the heathen, just like an image or an idol or any other god. And so in reality, they are worshippers of another God. And yet all the while, Jehovah's Witnesses' big claim is that there is one true God. They are Unitarians. They believe there is one God. And so if we are to worship and pray to the Lord Jesus, who is a God, small g, they become guilty of idolatry and false worship. But this is a deliberate attempt to make the Bible fit their own purposes because they do not accept that Jesus is Jehovah. Now, the translation committee that produced the NWT, the New World Translation, for some strange reason, was not named. No one would sign their name to it. The names were never given. Would you trust your body to a surgeon who was about to perform serious surgery on you if he would not give you his name and credentials? Would you go to a lawyer who would not give you his name and his credentials? Why would we trust our soul to any group of translators who would not give their name and their methods of translation? Now, the proliferation of Bible versions today has really helped the cause of the Jehovah's Witnesses, because as they have felt at liberty to translate their own version of the Bible, when others have come out with various translations, they just get sort of lost in the crowd and they get away with another translation. But let me tell you, it is a mistranslation in so many places and done so deliberately. The other way they mistreat the Bible is that Jehovah's Witnesses must interpret the Scriptures as already interpreted by the Jehovah's Witness leaders. Let me quote to you what the founder Charles Russell stated when there was a study group who said, "Can we run our Bible study without the Watchtower study notes? Can we run our home study meeting just with our Bible and our own insights to God's Word?" Charles T.S. Russell affirmed that anyone who studied only the Bible without the aid of his studies in the Scriptures would soon be in spiritual darkness. And so in reality, he is saying that the Bible is very good, but if you want the real light, you need the notes, the study guides of the Watchtower Society. And in 1909, those leaders who wanted to study classes, here's what he said to them. This sounded loyal to God's Word, but it was not so. It was merely the effort of those teachers to come between the people of God and the divinely provided light upon God's Word. And so Charles Russell believed and was convinced that his organization's notes were the divinely provided light to help us understand the Bible. And without that, we are going into great darkness. So obviously, JWs want room to juggle with God's Word without anyone to question. Number two, they are guilty of absurd literalism. I mentioned that in June 2000 in New York, the JW elders allowed blood transfusions to critical patients if they repented afterwards Mind you, they didn't say what would happen if the person didn't survive the surgery and died in the OR after receiving a blood transfusion, no opportunity to repent. That would be very dangerous advice to give. If I really believe what J.W.'s believed, and someone said to me, look, I'm going to have critical surgery, should I have blood transfusion, I might even die in the OR, what will I do? I would say to them, don't touch it. If I believe what they believe, what they have done is taking the Bible commands that we are not to eat blood. And I agree with that. I believe in the Old Testament, and again in the book of Acts 15, that the Christian is commanded not to eat blood. But what about receiving blood for medical purposes into the veins? Here is where they turn to an absurd literalism. And they say not only should we not have blood into our mouths and into our digestive system, but that God doesn't want you to have blood transfused into your vein. Well, I ask this. Does the Lord allow me to have blood in my veins? Does He? Yes, of course. He created me that way. He intended our bodies to function with blood. What if I had my own blood bank? I've never heard this offered as an option or an alternative. What if I had my own blood bank? If I was facing surgery down the road and I gave my own blood to be stored and to be used, could I have my own blood in my own veins? It would seem to be very logical, wouldn't it? And it would seem that the receiving of that blood to maintain life and build up the body again would be proper. Why then can I not have the use of blood from others to maintain life? Now the principle why God forbade us to eat the blood is that when someone butchers an animal or slays it as a sacrifice, they were to pour it out on the ground as an offering to God because the life is in the blood. There is a great doctrine in the Bible. There's life in the blood. And when we get to the cross of Calvary, there is a great truth. There's life in the blood. If you're a dying sinner tonight, there is life in the blood of Jesus. And if you shed the blood of man, you're taking life. You're taking life. Life's in the blood. But the poor person that needs a blood transfusion for medical reasons is seeking to save his life. And that blood may preserve life. And all the while God says, the life is in the blood. Why can we not use it for medical reasons? JWs will allow their people to use blood products, serums, plasma, and so on. And all of these, of course, are filtered and produced from a process through using blood. They are allowed to use that, but not the blood. And so the argument, the debate goes on. You're allowed to use a little bit, but not that much. Where do you draw the line? But it all stems with an absurd literalism. Now the problem is that if they're going to be so rigidly literal in one part of the Bible, then they need to be consistently literal in every part of the Bible. They're going to hang their hat on that way of interpreting the Bible, then let them stick with it through all of the Bible. But when they come to look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they say the resurrection is not literal. The body is not literal. The resurrection of believers is not literal bodies. When they consider the return of the Lord Jesus, He will not come with a literal body. And so they may stick with literalism, which is absurd in one part of the Bible, but they'll deny what we say is the only proper interpretation in another part of the Bible. And so that's an absurd literalism. Number three, they are guilty of absurd typology. Now, there's many people in this church who understand what typology is. We take a person of the Bible as a type of or a picture of the Lord Jesus. And a number of weeks ago, we looked at Isaac. Isaac, as he went up to that mountain and was almost sacrificed by Abraham, Abram represents the father, Isaac the son. And there you have Abram is a type of the father. Isaac is a type of the son. It's obvious, it's very plain in that account. But what Jehovah's Witnesses do, they'll go to many parts of the Bible and they'll come up with pictures that God never intended. For example, they take Noah in the Old Testament as a type of the Father. Noah's wife is pictured as the bride of Christ, the 144,000. Noah's three sons and three daughters-in-law are pictured as the great crowd, namely the other sheep, who are JWs in name, but they're not in the anointed class or the 144,000 category. So they're the great crowd. The ark is pictured as the new system of things according to the new covenant. And the flood on which Noah's ark floated symbolized the coming of the Battle of Armageddon. Well, that's what we call absurd typology. Because it's taking living, real pictures from the Old Testament and applying it to things that there's no connection at all. And if you do that, if you have that kind of absurd typology, you can make the Bible teach anything. You could make the Bible teach what you want if you follow an absurd typology. In the account in Luke 16, the story of Lazarus and Abraham, Lazarus was the poor man that sat at the gate. The dogs licked his sores, the rich man fed sumptuously every day. The JWs say that Lazarus depicts the faithful remnant of the body of Christ. These, on being delivered from modern Babylon since 1919, receive God's favor pictured by the bosom position of Abraham. And so they can take Luke 16, they can read into it the year 1919, they can read into it Babylon, they can read into it things it doesn't even mention. Now that's absurd. And that is not handling the Word of God faithfully. That is going to the Bible with your own mentality and preconceived ideas and forcing them in there by an absurd typology. In 1931, the Watchtower Society interpreted the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. You can read this sometime in Matthew 20. There were 12 hours. And they said that the 12 hours of the parable stood for the 12 years that elapsed since 1919. This was the year 1931. The penny which each laborer received stood for the new name which each member of the organization received that year. And of course, the new name can only be one thing. Can you guess? Jehovah's Witnesses. And so from a parable spoken by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 20, they can take a penny, call it as a symbol of the new name, and the new name is Jehovah's Witness. Absurd typology. By that means, you can make the Bible teach anything. Number four, they are guilty of night jump exegesis. I better state that again, that's a bit of an alarming one. They are guilty of night jump exegesis. Now the knight in the chess game, as you may know, is probably the flukiest, most dangerous character on the board. Gotta watch him. Because he can not only go one direction, but he can go the opposite direction. And sometimes, if you're not watching that game very carefully, you're going to get slaughtered just by that enemy knight. Because they can make a jump and then to the right one space. Now the knight, as I say, is dangerous in the chess game. And so are Jehovah's Witnesses as they juggle with God's Word. They take any series of texts which are unrelated in subject, and they string them into the most imaginative conclusions. For example, how ever did JWs ever get the year 1914 as the year of the Lord's return? Which nobody has seen because it was invisible, because he didn't actually come back to earth. He just moved from one position in heaven to the throne, which has not yet been noticed. And on that year, the Lord became the King of all the earth. What was he doing before 1914, I wonder? Was he not already the King of all the earth? But how do they ever justify these kinds of datings? Well, let's look at this string of what we call night jump exegesis. Now, I'll expect you to look up all these references. I'll rattle down them. They'll be on tape if you ever want to really study through these things. In Luke 21:24, it speaks of Jerusalem will be trampled by the nations. That's the way their New World Translation translates it, trampled by the nations. They allege that this time was the year 607 B.C., when Israel was a theocracy, but was conquered by and lost their sovereignty under Babylon. Then they go to Daniel 7:14, where it says Christ would receive a kingdom which would never be destroyed. Then to Daniel 4:25, which gives the times of the nations and the restoration of Jehovah's theocracy to be seven times. Then they go to Revelation 12:4, where they learn of a time, and a half time, which refers to 1,260 days. Then they read from the book of Ezekiel that it's not just 3.5 days, it's 7 days. And Ezekiel tells us that every day is taken for a year. So they multiply 1,260 by 2, turn it into years, and they get 2,520 years from 607 B.C. leads them to 1914. And do they take that kind of Bible study seriously? Just listen. Just listen to their own statement. Right out of Watchtower Writings. By applying this divine rule, the 2,520 days means 2,520 years. Therefore, since God's typical kingdom with its capital of Jerusalem ceased to exist in the autumn of 607 B.C., then by counting the appointed time from that date, the 2,520 years extend to the autumn of A.D. 1914. That's their dating method. And I call that night jump exegesis. That's just jumping from one place to the other where there is no doctrinal or correlation that relates these passages. They just see a number, let's look at that, another number here, look at that, and with imagination stringing all these things together, come up with such a date. And of course, it was a very convenient date because that's the date that Charles Russell was just blossoming as a Jehovah's Witness leader. A most convenient date, I would suggest. And when it wasn't fulfilled, then it suddenly became the secretive work of heaven. These are the kind of things that Jehovah's Witnesses do with the Bible to try and get away with their teachings. Number five, they are guilty of rear-view interpretation. Rear-view interpretation. For example, Revelation 11 speaks about the Lord's two witnesses that would come back to the earth. Judge Rutherford was imprisoned with a few others for a time because of various activities. And when he was released from prison, it was very quickly alleged that here were God's two witnesses, Judge Rutherford and his accompaniment, that they were the Lord's two witnesses. Now, it's very easy to come up with that theory, you know, when the event has taken place. You know, people that jump to those conclusions really begin to set dates, but that's rear view interpretation. Number six, they're guilty of double juggle on the same passage. Now I say this because there are two classes in Jehovah's Witnesses. There's anointed class, and then there's the other sheep. And if you come to a part of the Bible where it doesn't fit one class, then you apply it to the other. And if it doesn't fit the other class, then you apply it to the first class. Because you've got those people who are of the elite anointed class. They will live in heaven with the Lord. They're not part of the earthly millennial reign as the other sheep. All that the other sheep can hope for is that they will be raised up go through the millennial tests and pass those tests and live on a rejuvenated earth forever. They're never going to heaven. And those that are in heaven will be of a different class category than the other sheep. And so they will take passages that apply to either or. I'm glad tonight that when you become a Christian that you don't get a second class ticket. You don't get a second class rated ticket to glory. The righteousness of Christ is a perfect righteousness. See what this does to the gospel? The person who is said to be the other sheep, that doesn't rise to the great heights of the anointed class or the 144,000. What do they have? They don't have the full gospel. They don't have the finished work of the cross. They're not given the assurance of eternal life. They're just told to keep witnessing and in the millennium hope that you pass those tests. And so that's to destroy the gospel. And they become guilty of double juggle. Seventhly, they are guilty of fuzzy prophecy. A prophecy that is so speculative, so contradictory, so complicated. In fact, all JW teachers are by no ways agreement on this at all. They have a number of judgments, not just one judgment. They say that there was a judgment in 1918. At that time, there was a great exodus from the Jehovah's Witnesses organization, and they call that was God's first judgment to get rid of all those rebels that left the JW organization in that year. They say there will not be a literal resurrection of saints. Only the 144,000 anointed class will live in heaven. Some souls will be annihilated. Some will be in heaven, some will be in an earthly kingdom. All of this is fuzzy. All of this is speculative. And yet, the issue, the material, the ministry that drives Jehovah's Witnesses evangelism and witnessing technique is prophecy. Prophecy. Now, we have learned that if you want to study the Bible, you better start with the ABC, the gospel, the doctrines that are sure and certain, and then those prophetical truths we try to put into place according to the light of God's Word. But when you start with prophecy, and Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door and they will say to you, are you interested in reigning on a new earth? That's where they start every time. That's how they get the conversation going. That's how they feed the interest of people. And no doubt, prophecy is of great interest to people. To sum up, there are four possibilities of where a soul may end up, according to JW teaching. Number one, he may remain in a condition of non-existence, that is, those that have died. He may remain in a condition of non-existence, annihilated. Secondly, he may be raised up with a spirit body, thus receive immortality and go to heaven to reign with Christ. He'll be one of the 144,000. Thirdly, he may be raised with a physical body, and then having passed the millennial tests, receive everlasting life on this earth. And they don't like to talk about this world being destroyed by fire. They believe in an ongoing progressive existence and population on the earth. Number four, he may be raised up and feel the millennial tests and yet be annihilated. I'm glad that's not the gospel that we preach in this church. I'm glad that's not the gospel that I heard the night that I became a Christian. I was not told that I could trust Christ and go through this life in some form of religion and then die and be raised up and go through more tests to see if I be worthy. Surely that's enough to make people of all men most miserable. That would not agree with Paul's hope in 1 Corinthians 15. Surely the resurrection hope of Paul was that we will all be changed. All changed! Not just anointed ones. Not just 144,000. All and every believer will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. and will be changed into that wonderful image of our Savior. Oh, that's the gospel. J.W. say that people who are cast into Gehenna do not remain in the memory of God. They are annihilated. They are wiped out of existence. And therefore they deny that there's any place of eternal perdition, eternal punishment. Seven ways that they destroy the gospel. Seven ways they destroy the Bible. Seven ways they get away with their heretical teaching. And poor, unsuspecting converts who don't know their Bible are drawn into these erroneous teachings. Now, there's one bigger issue tonight, and when I thought on preaching on this, I thought I'll start here, but I wanted to clear the decks first of all. I think we have gotten to a point where we have seen what they teach, we have seen where they've gone wrong. Now we want to deal with the issue, why Jehovah's Witnesses? Turn with me to Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Here is this word to Israel. In fact, it's written to O Jacob and to O Israel in verse 1 of chapter 43. In the verse 10, the Lord says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Now, in your authorized version, it will be an uppercase L, an uppercase O, an uppercase R, and an uppercase D. The translators want you to know that that is a translation of the word Jehovah. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord," or Jehovah, "and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Jehovah's Witnesses are Unitarians. They believe in one God. They deny the Trinity. They deny that Jesus is God or divine. And therefore they reduce him to a person. The person of a man or an angel. Now if tonight, and I put the if in there, and maybe you are a Jehovah's Witness, I don't know. Maybe you are one who has been brought into this teaching and persuaded in these things. But just ask me this. If I could show you from the Bible that our Lord Jesus is Jehovah, would you believe that? And change your ways and repent of your false ways and accept that Jesus is Jehovah God? I remember saying that to one at my door once. And no matter how I worded it, no matter how I asked the question, they wouldn't say, "Yes, I'll agree." They just wouldn't give me the word. And so I would ask for your open-mindedness, your contrition of heart, your willingness to say, "Look, if you can prove to me from this Bible that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who died on Calvary's cross, is Jehovah, then I will accept that I am in the wrong religion." If, now it's a big if, I know. But are you willing to agree to it? Would you sign your name to it and say, "Yes, if you can prove it without a shadow of doubt"? Well, I have 5 proof texts. I don't want to give many more than that. 5, I think, would be sufficient. We will start tonight. You're in Isaiah. Keep your finger there. Now go with me to John chapter 12, verse 41. John 12, verse 41. John chapter 12, and verse 41. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Now, the glory, Isaiah is speaking of one who is glorious. If you go back to verse 37, of John 12, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." And here is now the Apostle John. He is interpreting, he is recording for us this truth. "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and shut, should not see it with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. When was that? Isaiah chapter 6. When he saw in the temple the glory of the Lord, and he said, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the word Lord there in Isaiah chapter 6 is Jehovah. And here now is John in the New Testament saying that when Jesus did so many miracles, they were beholding something of the same glory of the same person. And so in John 12, he is referred to as Jehovah. Romans 14:11 is our second proof text. Romans 14 and verse 11. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now it is written, I want you to notice this. It is written, where was that written? In Isaiah 45:23. All right, I hope your finger's pretty close to that. Isaiah 45:23. So let's get the argument now. In Romans chapter 14:11, here is an Old Testament quotation. It is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And of course, this is applied to Christ. If you go back in Romans 14, verse 9, For to this end Christ both died. The whole subject is Christ, our Lord Jesus. Then in Isaiah 45:23, it says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, surely shall one say, in the Lord. Now I want you to notice Lord, it's an uppercase letters, L-O-R-D, uppercase, it's Jehovah. Surely shall one say, In the Jehovah have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. And then Paul takes up in Romans 14, and he says, This Lord, this Jehovah, is Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the one. Back in Romans 10, chapter 10 and verse 13, now this is a very well-known salvation text. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a quotation from Joel 2:32. And the reference there is Jehovah. 1 Corinthians 10:4. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Here's a very important one. It's so clear, I wonder how anyone could miss it. It speaks about Old Testament Israel going through the wilderness, running out of water. Moses smote the rock. And it says in verse 4, And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Christ. There he was. The eternal God with his people there in the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 talks about angels and talks about the Son of God who greater than the angels. Jesus was not an angel, never was an angel, is not now an angel. He is the Creator. These proof texts, and there are many others. The word Lord in the Greek is a translation from the Old Testament Hebrew carrying the word Jehovah. In the Septuagint, which was translated into Greek about 300 years before Christ, every time Jehovah was mentioned in Hebrew, it was translated into Greek, Lord Kurios. In the New Testament, references to Jesus is Kurios. He is Jehovah. He is Jehovah. He has all the attributes of Jehovah. He has eternity, omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. He is to be worshipped. You read in the book of Revelation about angels coming down and men would worship them. They said, no, we don't worship us. We're not God. But when men worship Jesus, He accepted it because He's God. He's Jehovah. And so there are many serious consequences that flow from this denial of our Lord Jesus as divine. John 3, it says, "If he that believeth on the Son shall be saved, he that believeth not on the Son shall not be saved." And those who will not recognize the full deity and the Godhood of Jesus Christ cannot be saved. That's the tragedy of this. The atonement which Jehovah Witnesses consider to be the work of a created being and not divine. His blood is not infinite. How can the blood of a created finite person wash away the sins of numerous millions of people over thousands of years? Whereas Peter says we are redeemed not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. The purpose of Jesus' death and sacrifice to the JW simply means to save people from annihilation, not to satisfy the eternal wrath of a holy God. And so when they talk about the cross and Calvary and the blood of Jesus, they don't mean the same thing that the Bible speaks about, or that born-again Christians speak about. They speak of a sacrifice that's finite, limited, and only applies to certain numbers of people. Jehovah's Witnesses destroy the whole gospel by destroying the infinite wrath of God for sin. You see, infinite wrath, infinite justice, infinite law means that there is eternal, infinite punishment, endless punishment. And the doctrine of eternal punishment begins with the nature of God. God is eternal, and sin against God is eternal. And the soul that sins shall die, and die the second death, which is a lake of fire, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a state of consciousness and of literal torment, not annihilation. And so when our Lord Jesus went to the cross, what did He go to do? Not to save people from annihilation, but to save people from eternal destruction. And to pay the price on the cross, to offer up Himself an eternal offering. So the JWs deny and destroy the virtue, the value, the infinite worth of the work of Calvary. They destroy the gospel by denying that Jesus offered a sufficient atonement, that there's going to be tests in the millennium, there's going to be things you have to do to prove that you're worthy. Let me tell you, there's only one way to heaven, and there's only one person that's worthy to get you there. Jesus is worthy. And I am sorry for JWs that cannot say with us, "Our Lord Jesus is worthy," because they have to add something, many things, to the work that He has done. They destroy the gospel by saying that not all Christians can have the Holy Spirit and be raised up in body form to live in heaven. Only the 144,000 enjoy those privileges. All others are other sheep. So the best that a Jehovah's Witness on the streets today can hope for is to be another sheep. I remember asking one at my door that very question. "Are you going to be one of the 144,000? He said, "No, that's all sealed up now. But we can live on this endless earthly existence as other sheep." Now Jesus in John 17 prayed for other sheep. "Them also I must bring," He said. Now the other sheep the Lord Jesus was referring to would be Gentile believers. He was speaking to His disciples, the small circle of converted Jews. And He said, "These are other sheep that I must also bring." But let me tell you, those other sheep were going to be added to the same flock and brought to the same place to live with the same Christ for all eternity. They're not other sheep in another place under a different leadership than the 144,000 in heaven. You see how they destroy the simplicity and the blessedness of the gospel that we preach? They also destroy the gospel by teaching that raised up human spirits must be found worthy by passing these millennial tests. before they enter the eternal kingdom. That means that no Jehovah's Witness is ever sure of heaven. No one can ever be sure of heaven. That's a tragedy. John wrote in 1 John 5:13, "These things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life." Jehovah's Witness reads that, "Ah, but the watchtower tells me I have to go through tests." Let me tell you, it's not the gospel of freedom and liberty and blessedness. It's to bring people down to slavery and misery. And yes, to be deluded from that eternal destruction of which Peter tells us here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, that they rest the Scriptures to their own destruction. It's harsh language. That's the language of the Bible tonight. And so these people rest, they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. They deny that there's a hell. They deny that Jesus is God. They deny that Christ finished the work and finished it all. How we need to pray for these people. How we need to pray that God will bring the light of the gospel into their heart. Can Jehovah's Witnesses be saved? Of course they can. Can Russellites be saved? Of course they can. If they will repent and turn to the Lord Jesus as God's only way of salvation, if they will look to Him as the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, and who can be without blemish if He is not God and man? What a wonderful Savior we have.